Sorry for the interruption. But you know, we all forget things sometimes. Do you ever get in another room on your way for an errand, and when you get in there, you forgot what it was you came for? I want to ask you a question this morning. Some of you keep a diary or a journal, and so I want to ask you, do you write in your diary every meal you eat? Or is it assumed by yourself that we always eat, so there's really no need to write it down? There's no need to record it, unless it was an occasion of moment or interest. And so if it's a family gathering or an anniversary or birthday, you might write that down. Now, the reason I'm asking you this question is today we're going to chase out some references to eating. Because the Gospels, like your diary or your journal, don't record each and every time that the disciples and Jesus ate. As a matter of fact, they were together for about 3 years, and so I am assuming in those 3 years they ate close to 3,000 times if they ate three meals a day. But when it's recorded about bread or about eating, we must then assume that there's something in there to teach us. And so with that, I have looked at that. So I'm going to start in Mark 3:20. And you can follow along or let me read it just as you please. But this is going to be one of those Sundays where I kind of break the rule that you can only have one text and then one alternative reading. And so, after he chose the disciples, he came home and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. So here we see it's recorded, they did not eat. Sense the excitement. Hear the murmurs in the crowd. Is this the Son of David? Is this the Son of Man? Is this the Messiah? Will he deliver us from Rome? I hear he's healing people that are sick. It's the beginning of the ministry. You know, and people beginnings. They open up a new restaurant in town, everybody goes to see what it's like. Of course, not everybody goes back, but everybody goes. And so, his own relatives couldn't comprehend all this hubbub and excitement. They wanted to take him home, get him away from all that. Now, in Matthew 14:13, we have a very familiar passage. Once again, it's a teaching moment. And so, when Jesus heard about John, and John, of course, was imprisoned, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place. When the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the city. And when it was evening, the disciples came and said, "This place is desolate and it's late. Send the crowds away so they can go and buy food." And Jesus said, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." An exercise in faith building. They said, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, in Bible times, the loaf of bread was maybe like as big as your fist or half again. They didn't have the big loaves that we're used to. So put away your Western thought and think of 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's a fairly light meal for the 12. But even though the food was little, when it was blessed and distributed, it was enough. And so here, there's an exercise in faith. In Matthew 15:32, likewise, we see the feeding of the 4,000. And here again, they had 7 loaves and a few small fish. And Jesus said, you know, I want them to have something to eat. It was a very exciting time. The lame were walking, the blind were seeing, and it's recorded that the people were glorifying God. Now, whenever we do anything in ministry, the object is for people to glorify God. Now, if you're in ministry for people to glorify you, you're not in the right place, either personally or professionally. And it would be better if you went into a different profession, because the object is for people to glorify God. You're the servant. You're not the master. And so if we go to Mark 8:15, here is another one where they were not eating, but a lesson was being taught. Now, I want to put this in context, because the Pharisees were arguing with him, and they said, give us a sign from heaven. Okay. Now, maybe they wanted the sun to stand still, or maybe they wanted clouds to come, or who knows what they wanted. But essentially, despite all the signs, despite all the healing, despite all the teaching, they said, give us more. We want more. Give us a sign from heaven. He said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And although there was many, many, many signs he did, including raising Lazarus, he was not like a vending machine where you put money in and sometimes get out what you want. You know? He was not an on-demand Messiah. He did his signs to show compassion at his own pace and his own agenda. He was his own man, always. And so he leaves to embark to the other side. This is the second occasion where they didn't eat. They had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they begin to discuss with one another the fact they had no bread. And so this is like when you're trying to teach someone something here, and they're way over here. Sometimes they'll even say to you, we didn't get it. You ask what part, they say all of it. Teaching is hard, by the way. And so he said to him, why don't you get it? Let's read his words. Why do you discuss the fact you have no bread? Did you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes you do not see, having ears you do not hear, and do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he said, do you not yet understand? Now, we spoke before about leaven, because in the Testament times, bread was what we would call sourdough bread. And so they set aside a piece of dough until it got partially spoiled. And they'd mix that in with the rest of their dough, and they'd watch while the yeast, we know that now, went through the whole thing and made it rise. And so the idea that he's putting forward is something spoiled, if you mix it into something unspoiled, goes through and changes the characteristic of the whole thing. And you see this elsewhere in the New Testament, like in the letters of Paul, as specifically Corinthians. And so he's telling them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. And instead of focusing on the lesson, they focused on leaven. Oh, that means bread. Oh, we didn't bring bread. So they're over there. He's here. And so he scolds them a little and reminds them of, you know, the various feedings. But the leaven he was speaking of had to do with what both the Pharisees over here and Herod over there thought and did. Both were chasing power in their particular realm. So Herod was sent down by Rome to oversee this troublesome province, and he understood he had to get along more or less with the Jews and the Jewish leadership, and so his ethics were very fluid. He was like our modern politicians, you know? Which way is the wind blowing? Oh, that's my position. That was Herod. Now, the other was religious. And so the Pharisees were chasing power with their interpretations and their numerous rules, which they loved dearly. And they were an insular group, didn't want to associate, and in fact, they criticized Jesus for associating with lesser people, sinners and publicans. Why do you even talk to them? They're not worthy of our notice. And so he's saying, stay away from the philosophies. Go along to get along, or become so full of rules that you're virtually worshiping your religion, which you made. If we go to John 6:26, I like this one. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food that perishes, for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Give us the list. A, B, C, D. What do I have to do? And so, you know, for the Baptist of years ago, he might said, well, I don't drink, I don't dance, I don't go to the pool hall. I don't smoke. I don't chew. And I don't go with girls who do. And that might have constituted his list. So they want the list. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." One item. In fact, I ran out to do an errand last night, and my wife said, "Make sure you bring back some milk." This morning at breakfast time, she said, "Did you get milk?" "No, I forgot." She said, "I should have pinned a note to your shirt." But anyway, I digress. The idea then was one thing. He said, look for eternal value rather than temporal value. You eat the bread today, you're going to be hungry tomorrow. Or you drink the milk today, you're going to be thirsty tomorrow. That is, if you remember to get some. And so he's saying the eternal value comes from the Son of Man. Now everybody remembers the story of Mary and Martha, I think. And so, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And so she came and complained. She said, "Hey, tell Mary to help me." "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her." Here we see, once again, and there's kind of a string here, the idea between temporal eating, you know, which we do today, we're going to do tomorrow, and probably the day after, and spiritual things, eternal things. Jesus was well aware he only had so many years to minister, and then he would be gone. And so it was important to have people listen and understand so they would be able to convey that to others after he was gone. But now we go to the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21. And this is after the resurrection. Now, think about it for a moment. In Middle East custom and practice, somebody will rise up to challenge the reigning authority and will gather some people around. And when this person wins, those who were supporting him are then going to be appointed to positions of power, while those who supported the former ruler are punished up to and including being killed. Now, this is how the Middle East worked. It's how it works to this day. You can see it in Syria with Assad and what he did to keep power. You can see it in Egypt with what the military did to seize power from actually a government that was elected by majority vote. You can see it with what Hamas did to Abbas between the Palestinians in Gaza and the West Bank. You could see it in Iran, where the ruling mullahs control the elections by deciding who can run. And so all over the Middle East, it's still the same. Now, the disciples thought they picked a winner. Look at the miracles. Look at the fact that even though the Sanhedrin wanted to kill Jesus, they never seemed to be able to. They were thinking in true Middle Eastern fashion, you know, I'm going to get a plum job when this whole thing is over. And so their world is totally turned upside down. It's something their brains are having trouble grasping, and they don't know what they're going to do. And so Peter says, I go a-fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Typically, in the Sea of Galilee, they fished at night, because at that time, the fish came out of the deeper part into the shallows where they could catch them in nets. Now, why fishing? It's what Peter knows. It's something he's familiar with. Now, there's a certain amount of stability and assurance. You got familiar rhythms, the boat, the oars, the nets. All this makes sense in a world where things have got crazy. But somebody stands on the shore and asks them, did you catch anything? Did you catch anything? You don't have anything, do you? He tells them, cast their nets on the other side and they'll find a catch. And they follow this rather peculiar advice, and all of a sudden the nets are full of fish. In medieval literature and pictures, it's called the miraculous draught of fishes. They know it's got to be Jesus there on the shore. So they come to eat breakfast, but there's a lot more than bread and fish. For Peter learns that he's going to shepherd the sheep of Christ. And having once become a fisher of men, he's not going back to the old job anymore. And you will find in ministry that once you get into ministry, it's fairly unlikely that you're going to go back to the old life or the old occupation. Now, I'm not saying it never happens, but I am saying it's somewhat unlikely. It's certainly for Peter, he was going to have a different job. And so, as we look at eating bread, can we find a common thread? I believe we can. And it's the spiritual issues above and beyond temporal issues. When the multitudes press at the door and there's no time to eat, we see priorities. For it's written elsewhere, we must work in the daytime, for night comes when no man can work. Early in the ministry, people were interested. And you're going to find times in ministry where you have a receptive audience, where you have those who want to listen. And then you're going to find times where they won't. And so you need to seize the opportunity. You need to grab that window while it's open, because you don't know when it's going to close. The feeding of the 5,000 and the subsequent feeding of the 4,000, that was a lesson in faith, as I said before, and compassion. He didn't want to send people away hungry. Now, I can't feed 5,000 from one lunch. You can't do it. But we can certainly make sure that nobody goes away hungry. So if somebody comes to your door for whatever reason, if you suspect that they might be hungry, you shouldn't send them away hungry. You should definitely send them away filled. Because compassion is a trademark of the Christians. That's who we are. It's what we do. When the disciples forgot to bring bread, that was on their mind. And when Jesus started talking about leaven, they said, oh, leaven, bread. He must be talking about bread. But he directs them to spiritual issues. And leaven is something that influences the whole. Your worldview, your spirituality, the things that you hold dear, influences everything else in your life. Now, Herod was ready to do anything for political power. We have Herods running for office to this day, and we always will. It's not something that I get excited about. Do I expect those who run for office, even those I vote for, to be perfect examples? I don't think so. I spent too many years in government service and saw them up close and personal too many times. So, fluid ethics. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. The Pharisees, they were not fluid. They were not flexible at all. They had rules. And they loved their rules. And Jesus scolded them when he was healing people or doing various things on the Sabbath. They said, oh, you can't do that on the Sabbath. And essentially said, and I'm paraphrasing, you love your rules more than people. And that's not a viable position. If blind adherence to rules is hurtful to people, that's a time you better look at making exceptions. And of course, the rules could flex to benefit the Pharisees if the application of the rules would hinder them. And let me tell you something. I've seen that in my lifetime with the faithful rule man that believed in rules for everybody. When the rules impacted him or his family, then the rules became silly. But they were good for everybody else. Don't do rules above people. When Jesus spoke to the crowd about food that endures to eternal life, as I said before, his list had one item: I want you to believe. Everything else follows from that. We can't work for the food that endures to eternal life unless we believe. That's got to come first. Now, the story of Mary and Martha, for those of you that have ever helped prepare a meal, does not tell us that it's perfectly fine to be lazy and let your sister do all the work. It teaches us priorities. And so, like the first example when there was no time to eat, it's spiritual on this side versus temporal on the other side. And the teaching is the kingdom of heaven and eternal life transcends mere eating. It's more important. And Jesus is well aware that his time on earth was limited. And we see this in the question of the Pharisees and the disciples of John. Why don't your disciples fast? We do. He said the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast when the bridegroom is with him. But the days will come when the bridegroom goes away, and then they will fast. Now, we're going to go now to Luke chapter 22. I can always find this chapter because I spilled juice on it one time. I saved the Last Supper for last. And once again, the meal is physical, temporal, but the teaching is eternal. We celebrate the Lord's table to this day. The lamb of the Passover represented the old covenant with Israel coming out of Egypt, God saying, I'm going to take you as a people, I'm going to redeem you, I'm going to bring you out with an outstretched hand. But the bread and the drink represent the body and blood of our Lord given for us. That's the new covenant. The old covenant was for Israel. The new covenant is for us. And so we celebrate that today. Just by way of explanation, we have open communion here. If you are a disciple of Christ, a follower, you are welcome to take communion, whether you're a member of the church or no. And so we have the elements on the back table. If you happen to have not picked them up, just raise your hand and someone will bring them to you. We're going to have a moment of silent prayer now to prepare our hearts, and then we're going to read this portion and take the elements. Let's pray.